Bienvenidos en esta mañana al culto de adoración aquí en la iglesia menonita de Prairie Street. Si hablas español o inglés, eres bienvenido. Si estás presente aquí o escuchas por medio del grabado, eres bienvenido. Nuestro Señor Jesús ha rompido la pared de divisiones por su cruz. Bienvenidos. Welcome this morning to worship here at Prairie Street Mennonite Church. If you speak Spanish or English, you're welcome. If you are present in person or listening to the recording, you're welcome. Our Lord Jesus has broken down the dividing wall by his cross. Welcome.
Blue hymnal number 459. Those who are able, please stand.
Come, you who live in the times envisioned by the prophet Isaiah. The floodgates of the heavens are opened. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is violently shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard, it sways like a hut in the wind, so heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again. Come, worship the God who lifts up the weak, feeds the hungry, makes death from resurrection, and builds a holy city for God's wandering people.
Number 226 in the blue hymnal, You Are Salt for the Earth. And again, those who are able, please stand.
Pray for the King of our birth.
And now in the green hymnal, number 68, O Hear My People.
Let's come before God to confess our sins. Please move as you are able into a posture of confession, which might be bowing your head, raising your hands, kneeling. God, we confess that we often think we alone are the builders of the holy city. We think we alone will bring forth your kingdom by being salt for the earth. We forget that we do nothing except by your power and grace. We slip into an idolatry of worshiping things made by human hands. We hide our sins only from ourselves. They are plain to those around us, ever more plain to you. We invent excuses for sinning. Everyone's doing it. It's useless to try anything else. This only affects me. It won't hurt anyone else. I'm just fulfilling my God-given desire. Our idolatry and sin are walls that destroy us and separate us from our neighbors. These walls mar the earth with ugly divisions. We ask you now to break down our dividing walls and help us build the bridges that can be made through your power alone. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please rise as you're able to hear these words of assurance. Sisters and brothers, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has mercy on us and forgives our sins through our Lord Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let us share Christ's peace with the world and with one another, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you, and respond so with you." Let's pass the peace. Our children are invited forward at this time for a special message from Kathy.
We have our basket here. If you have some coins, you can put them in. And if you don't have any coins, touch the basket and bless it. And God is going to take those blessings and the coins and do wonderful things with them. Nice to have you back, Cajun. And it's good to see you, Sarah. Hi, Avi. Whenever we sing Holly, Holly, I always think of Avi, Avi. So. This morning, Pastor Nelson's going to be talking to us about building bridges to peace. So, can somebody help me out by telling me what they think peace is? Yeah, Ren.
People that are nice to each other.
People that are nice to each other. That's one really important part of peace. Does anybody else have a different piece of peace? That's a good one, Ren. Yeah, when I think of peace, I think of people making each other's lives happier. It's kind of the same thing you said, Ren. And this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about my friends. My friends Ryan and Carlos. Thank you. Ryan and Carlos. And I hope you don't mind hearing another story about them. But this is one that reminds me of peace. And Ryan was really excited because he had his own room. Now, you might remember from last time that Ryan's family had to move into a smaller house, and so he had to share his room with his little brother, Chris. Well, when he got to fourth grade, his dad and his uncle built some rooms in the basement of their new house. And there was one for a guest room and one for Ryan's room. And Ryan called it the Bat Cave because it was in the basement. But he didn't really into Batman, but he thought it was kind of a cool name. It was his favorite place because it had all his neat stuff there. It had his remote control cars and his computer and all of his sports banners up. And it was a place where he could be alone, away from his little brother Chris, which was helpful to him sometimes. And it was also...
But why does he want to go away from Chris?
Well, do you have...
It could be annoying.
Yeah, do you have a little brother, Hagen?
Yeah.
Okay.
Big brother.
Or a big brother, yeah. Sometimes you just want your own space. And the other good thing about the house was that it was close to his best friend, Carlos. It was only a couple houses down, so they got to ride the bus together from school, and they got off at the same bus stop. Well, one day, they were getting close to the bus stop, and they started smelling something funny. It smelled like smoke. And then they started seeing some red lights. And the closer they got to the bus stop, the louder the sirens, the more lights, and the more smoke they smelled. So when they got off the bus and started walking toward Ryan's house, they were a little worried. And when they got to Ryan's house, they looked up and they both said the same thing at once. Carlos and Brian both said, "That's your house, Carlos." And they ran toward the house, and there was a bunch of people and firemen there. And the thing that was most scary for Carlos was he didn't know where Poochie and Meow were. He knew Mom and Dad were at work and that Chris was at the daycare, but where was Poochie and Meow? So they got up there and Mom ran out and she had Chris in her arms, and she said, "It's okay, Carlos, it's okay." And he said, "Where's Poochie and Meow?" And he said, "The firemen got them out. The neighbor caught the fire real early. It was in our kitchen, but the firemen have the fire out now." And so the only damage that the fire did was to the kitchen. But if you know anything about... That could be. We're not sure, but yeah, something happened in the kitchen, Hagen. Yeah. And if you know anything about a house fire, you know that some of the damage is from the fire, but a lot of the damage is from the smoke. The smoke comes down and it makes this black stuff all over everything. And then when the firemen put it out, it gets water all over everything. So the house was pretty much a mess. And they could fix it, but they had to be out of the house for a couple months. Well, that night after supper, Dad came home and he said, I want to gather everybody for a family meeting and prayer. So the family came around and they prayed. And then Dad said, guys, Carlos's family needs a place to stay. Now, they could stay with Grandma and Grandpa, but that's an hour away. And they could go back and forth to work, but Carlos would have to go to another school. So I'm wondering if they could stay with us. We have plenty of room. We have the guest room. But Chris, you would have to share your room with Jorge, and Ryan, you would have to share your room with Carlos. Well, Chris was excited. He thought, this is better than Hot Wheels. I have Jorge there. It's like a sleepover every day. But Ryan wasn't quite as sure. Yeah, Carlos was his best friend and he loved him, but that was his space, and sometimes he wanted to be alone. And so he had some mixed feelings, and Dad saw that. So he said, well, I'll tell you what, Ryan, why don't you pray about it tonight and sleep on it and talk to me about it tomorrow. Ryan said, Dad? Yeah, Rhino. Is there anything in the Bible about house fires? No, but there is a story about one time when Jesus was preaching to a lot of people, and they were there for a long time, and they ran out of food. And so the friends of Jesus said, does anybody have any food to share? And this little boy came up, yeah, I've got 2 fishes and some loaves of bread. Here, you can have my lunch. And Dad said, I always wondered, did he think that through? Because he gave away his lunch. And he could have been hungry, but yet he gave it away. And Ryan said, huh. And then Jesus fed all the people with that. It was really cool. Well, you go to sleep now and you think about it, Ryan. Good night. Hey, Dad? Yeah, Rhino. I think we should let Carlos's family stay here. Are you sure? Yes. Yes, said Ryan. I know Carlos would do that for us if it was our house. And so for 3 months, Carlos's family stayed with Ryan's family. And it worked out pretty good. I mean, there was 1 or 2 nights when Carlos and Ryan got into it, but they just put a mattress in Chris's room, and Jorge and Chris thought that was pretty cool. So, and it worked out really well. And I think that Ryan learned something really special with that. He learned that when we share with others, then we make peace. It's an important thing to make peace, to share. And that's what the little boy did too in the story. So today I hope you'll listen carefully to Pastor Nelson as he talks about making peace. And I'd like you to do me a favor today. I brought some treats. And there's one for each of you, but there's one to share as well. So I would like you each to take one after our prayer and one to share. But please remember, we always ask the grown-up we're sitting with when would be a good time to eat that snack. Are there any questions before the prayer or anything you'd like to say? Okay. Thank you for being so respectful. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much that we have chances to help other people and to share your peace through sharing our stuff. We thank you for all these beautiful children here who do share things and who do share your love. And we pray that you would keep them through this week in their schools, in their homes, on the playgrounds, and bring them back safely next Sunday to us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can all pick a treat and one to share.
Reading today from Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 20. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Por lo tanto, recuerden ustedes los gentiles de nacimiento, los que son llamados incircuncisos por aquellos que se llaman de la circuncisión, la cual que se hace en el cuerpo por mano humana. Recuerden que en entonces ustedes estaban separados de Cristo, excluidos de la ciudadanía de Israel y ajenos de los pactos de la promesa, sin esperanza y sin Dios en el mundo.
But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father.
Pero ahora, en Cristo Jesús, a ustedes que antes estaban lejos, Dios los ha acercado mediante de la sangre de Cristo. Porque Cristo es nuestra paz. De los dos pueblos ha hecho uno solo, derribando mediante su sacrificio el muro de enemistad que nos separa. Pues anuló la ley con sus mandamientos y requisitos. Esto lo hizo para crear en sí mismo de los dos pueblos una nueva humanidad al hacer de la paz, para reconciliar con Dios a ambos a un solo cuerpo mediante de la cruz, por lo que dio muerte a la enemistad. Él vino y proclamó paz a ustedes que estaban lejos y paz a ustedes que estaban cerca. Pues por medio de él tenemos acceso al Padre por el mismo Espíritu.
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone.
Por lo tanto, ustedes ya no son extraños ni extranjeros, sino conciudadanos de los santos y miembros de la familia de Dios, edificados sobre el fundamento de los apóstoles y las profetas, siendo Cristo Jesús mismo la piedra angular. La palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our preacher this morning is Pastor Nelson, who's fresh back from 2 weeks in Paraguay and Argentina, Paraguay y Argentina, with stories and reflections about what it means to be a global peace church in a time of conflict. Let's pray for Pastor Nelson. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing Pastor Nelson back safely from his travels. We pray that you would bless him and allow your Holy Spirit to speak through him to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
How grateful I am for your prayers and your interest and support during a busy time of travel. It was a good trip, and I'll be processing that journey for some time. This is Mennonite World Conference Peace Sunday. It's a time when Mennonites in 56 countries around the world celebrate God's call on us and all of God's people to the work of reconciliation in the world. 10 days ago in Buenos Aires, I met peacemakers Jorge and Mirta, in this case, Mirta and Jorge Barlota. Mirta and Jorge are parents of this young man. His name is David. David was a gifted scientist in Argentina. This is on the national news a couple years ago. It says in Spanish, David Barlota, student, he developed a system of water distillation. He developed a process to distill and purify water very cheaply using solar energy for use in the dry and poor parts of Argentina. This young man was shot and killed in an attempted robbery just about a year ago. And David's parents, Mirta and Jorge, are pastors at the Moreno Mennonite Church in the city of Buenos Aires. Their son David got national attention from his science work, and for that invention, he won second prize at an international science fair in Los Angeles. And NASA, the American space program, awarded David the name of an asteroid. Out there, there's now the Barlota asteroid named in his honor. And that was all before the tragedy befell him. David was part of the worship band of this Mennonite congregation. He was a leader of the youth committee for the Mennonite denomination in Argentina. And he was doing theological studies in preparation for ministry, or continuation, I should say, of his ministry. A year ago, David arrived at the home of his parents, Mirta and Jorge, and as he got out of the car, two young men approached and demanded that he turn over the keys. David did not resist, but they shot him anyway, and then they ran off without taking the car. David's mother, Mirta, witnessed the attack from her home, and a week later, David died. His death made national news, and still is a bit in the national news in Argentina, because David was a source of pride to the nation, and because of how his parents responded and how the Mennonite Church responded to this tragedy. There's a lot of violence in Buenos Aires, and it's customary for families of victims to demand revenge. Not just the families, but the other people want blood. David's parents instead spoke gently of David's faith and what he wanted to contribute to the world. And as it happens, I got a letter from these parents late last evening from Jorge, because I sent him an email and said, yeah, I had a couple questions about the follow-up to this tragedy. And Jorge wrote last night, he said, without doubt, the most glorious part of this tragedy in the midst of so much pain and confusion was the continuous presence of the Holy Spirit. Strengthening us and sustaining us in every minute. We had many opportunities, and we continue to have many opportunities, to testify to our experience in Christ and the certainty of eternal life that we have through the cross of Jesus. From the first moment, being in the middle of such inexplicable grief. God has given us much peace. There's our word for today. And in addition to this, he filled us with much compassion for those responsible for the death of our beloved son. A week after his death, we were able to extend the mantle of forgiveness, is the phrase he uses, over the young man who committed this crime, a 17-year-old lad. And over the whole gang, he said there were four people between ages 20 and 24 in this gang. And the parents were able to pray publicly for this young man and for those who were part of his circle of friends. And then 5 months later, on the 2nd of November, at the court hearing, the pre-trial hearing, there was an opportunity to meet the accused and then to send him words of forgiveness through his lawyer. And we were able to be on national television and say, we do not have enemies. You know, we forgive and we love. And now we're praying for this band of young, misguided people. Buenos Aires is an enormous city. It's 13 million people, and it's made up of 40 separate cities that all have grown together into one huge, sprawling plateau. And the city where the Varlota family lives is Malvinas, Argentina, and the mayor is a man named Leo Nardini. Last week, when I arrived in the city representing Mennonite World Conference and visited congregations all around that big urban area, there was a reception in the city where the Varlota family lived. It was just a small thing. It was just a dozen people at a congregation. But the mayor of that city, not Buenos Aires, but of Malvinas, Argentina, who had attended David's memorial service, said he wanted to come. He wanted to meet somebody from the wider church. I expected a stuffy bureaucrat to get out of the limousine. Instead, the athletic young man on the left side of this picture jumped out of his pickup truck in blue jeans, and he came in and engaged this group so with such grace and warmth. And here's Mayor Nardini. And right next to him is Pastor Jose Pili Silva, a man who spent 30 years in the Argentine military, which is a fairly brutal place. And he was in service there to his country and now is teaching and preaching peace as a Mennonite pastor. And Jose's daughter, Sol, who is truly, her name means sunshine, in Spanish, and she is truly a light for Jesus, and her mother, whose name I'm sorry I didn't get. But after this Mayor Nardini met with us, Pastor Jose said, you know, Mayor Nardini is not a believer, but he's not far from the kingdom. He's seeking. And so and Nardini was drawn to the peace witness of the Anabaptists. It was this forgiveness of enemies. It was building bridges into violence that clearly was so compelling to this young mayor. So when Nardini learned a few months ago that Mennonites were going to celebrate the 100th anniversary of Anabaptist presence in Argentina, which is why I made this trip over from Paraguay for this centennial celebration, Mayor Nardini offered the use of this building, the Palacio Municipal of the city. He said, it's just free for the Mennonites today, and we'll provide lunch. So we had a week ago today, Mennonites in Argentina, delegates from around the country, had a day-long mission conference in this city hall with several hundred in attendance. On Saturday of the same weekend, the day before, there was an afternoon festivities outdoors in a park at Puerto Madero. This is the port where Mennonite missionaries first stepped off the ship into Argentina in 1917, 100 years ago. So the event started with craziness, with children's the program and children dancing and good music, and then greetings from other denominations. It was a three-hour festival. There was a youth drama group, a mime group, and they mimed this young woman who's on the far right here trying to get away from a series of kind of, I guess, temptations and things, onslaughts onto her character. So you have greed and lust and drugs, and there is a huge drug problem in that country. And you see death is right behind her, trying to capture her. And then in the midst of all this struggle, which is so typical for youth and anyone in Argentina, there was a Christ figure came in and freed her from the powers of evil and offered grace and healing. And in a very poignant, unexpected turn, this lad on the left, who was just, I guess, off the street there, we were out in public, a lad with some kind of developmental issues and not quite aware of where he was, I think. He wandered in, and this lad was mixed in with this young woman meeting Christ. And I thought, well, that's a perfect metaphor, an unplanned metaphor of how we do ministry. There's the unexpected needs just make themselves known. And there was lots of singing, and persons passing by the sidewalk stopped to listen. And there was a large screen TV, twice the size of this one, and banks of speakers with music much too loud, and big banners that said, "We thank God for the arrival of the first Mennonite missionaries in 1917. And the people from Buenos Aires would walk by and say, "What's a Mennonite? Who are?" And then we'd have a chance to explain a little bit. And repeatedly I heard words of gratitude for the sacrifice made by these people. And it's T.K. and May Hershey on the left, and Irma and J.W. Shank on the right, and their families. And these, repeatedly I heard people from the podium during this three-hour program say, "You know, these missionaries came, they didn't even know Spanish. They got off the ship, and now 100 years later, there's 5,000 Mennonites, and the church is entirely in the hands of Argentine people." And these people, they said, the missionaries from the north came and planted seeds of reconciliation that bore fruit. And repeatedly during my week in Argentina, I heard people use the definition developed by Palmer Becker to explain what an Anabaptist is. And it's clear that this now has become the thumbnail summary of who we are as a Mennonite people. And it is this: Jesus is the center of our faith. Community is the center of our lives, meaning the church community is the center of our lives. And reconciliation is the center of our work. And I think just about everything we are and everything we do in the world as Anabaptist people can fall under these rubrics. If we start with Jesus and a Trinitarian confession of faith, of course, at the center, then out of that grows our community, and out of our community grows the reconciliation work. Sometimes we get those backwards. And I heard constant reference to the Holy Spirit. Because in the 1970s, more than a generation ago, a vibrant and sometimes boisterous movement of the Holy Spirit transformed the Mennonite church in Argentina with gifts of the Spirit, such as tongues and prophecy, healing, and always praise. The fruit of this Spirit movement in Argentina is evangelism. That's the passion. All church leaders that I talked to during my week there talked about how they and their people work at outreach. At the outdoor mission conference last Sunday, I had an hour for teaching on how the scope of salvation in the Bible starts small and grows big. This was sort of my overall topic. So I start with the family of Sarah and Abraham and talk about how that which began salvation for a family eventually ends up with the new heaven and the new earth and salvation of everything. You know, God's scope of salvation keeps getting bigger and bigger. And then I talked also about how at every stage of this process, there was conflict. There was conflict either with the world around us as we take the gospel into broken places, or there's conflict within the faith community, and gave examples that I don't have time to go into today here, but examples of division, such as those for the monarchy and those against monarchy in the Old Testament, or those who wanted to, Jewish people who wanted to stay married to their Gentile wives, and the book of Ruth, and Ezra, the scribe who wanted all the Jewish men to divorce their wives. You know, this kind, and then in the New Testament, Jew and Gentile, or meat offered to idols. There's many examples of this. So we shouldn't be surprised if today, within a missional church, there's going to be conflict. This has always been the case. And I gave examples of how in the Mennonite world, a world that is so diverse in 56 countries, we really have differences on such matters as speaking in tongues, women in leadership, polygamy. Yes, polygamy is an issue in Africa. Divorce and remarriage. Openness to gay and lesbian members. Involvement in politics and much more. We differ on all these issues. And so we need to find our unity in Jesus. We need to keep coming back to very basic central convictions of the authority of Scripture, centrality of Jesus. And we need to be committed to community discernment, that is, congregational and conference discernment together by the power of the Holy Spirit, guidance of the Holy Spirit, to say, what is faithfulness for us in Elkhart in 2017? It might look different than faithfulness in Buenos Aires. And that's part of the reality of being a global church. And there will be conflict. I had a chance to mention at this was at the outdoor event on Saturday, and we were, you can see, we were amongst the high-rise buildings. Much of that city is very, very poor, but this is the part of the city that the tourists see. So here we are in the park, right by the port, and Mario Schneider is on the right, and he's on the platform. He's introducing me for my comments there that day. Mario is a missionary. Does anybody here know Mario and Egda Schneider? Okay, a few of you know Mario and Egda. His wife is Daniel Scapani's sister, so that's the connection for those at the seminary. But I just had 10 minutes on this big platform. They had a full program, and there was Craybill's 10 minutes. It was all stage managed. But during that 10 minutes, I related the fact that the first Mennonite missionaries of to Argentina were sent by Mennonite Board of Missions from my hometown. You know, it was Elkhart organization, even though these specific missionaries were from other parts of North America. So I carried greetings from this congregation saying, we honor what God has done among you. And that these missionaries did not want to take Christians from other churches. They wanted to find people who were alienated from God and alienated from people of God. And that should be our task too, not to try to attract people from other congregations because we have some wonderful worship, but to learn to know people that really don't know Christ. Because the Apostle Paul says in today's scripture, remember that you were at that time without Christ, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ is our peace, having broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And it was humbling and a bit daunting for me to address the Church of Argentina, where the movement of the Holy Spirit is so evident, where building bridges of reconciliation is already so central. One afternoon, I visited this church, and this is the pastor in front of his church, Jesus Rey de Paz. The name means Jesus, King of Peace. They put peace right in the name of this congregation. And I went with this pastor into a neighborhood, a public housing subdivision immediately adjacent to the church building that had to be the poorest of the poor of that vast city. And this pastor and his wife were both born in that housing development, and they still live there. That's where they want to minister. The pastor and his wife were both drug addicts before Jesus set them free. And as he took me into that poor part of the city, he explained that police don't even enter there, or if they do come in, they are on the take. That is, they are bribed already so that they don't mess with anything that's going on in that part of the city. So as we went down through those little dark streets, and we were there at dusk, drug dealers were just on the sidewalk, just selling their cocaine, just like you would sell popsicles and other substances, and prostitutes on the corner. And it just felt like one of the darkest places I've been. It just seemed so evident, the brokenness of humanity there. And then the pastor took me to his church, and these are some of the people. There's about twice the number of people showed up just for that conversation, but a few wanted this picture, the pastor kneeling right there, his wife right behind him, and several others of the church. They all wanted to tell their story of how Jesus changed them. That was the first thing they wanted to talk about. And one after another, they talked about being trapped in drugs or domestic violence or prostitution. There were accounts of childhood abuse, attempted suicide, and despair. But to a person, you could see the joy of Jesus on their faces. These are people full of hope. And the urgency for evangelism that they feel is because they know what their neighbors and friends and family members are trapped in. They know what that feels like, and then they know what it feels like to be free. They know Jesus sets people free, that the power of the Holy Spirit is there for those who know God to live a new life. And their highest priority is to call others into this healing community. Once you were without Christ, strangers to the covenants, but now Christ is our peace. I'm pleased that today we have with us a man who works with an organization internationally, Steve Hill. Would you come forward? Steve works with an organization called Destiny Rescue and is a friend of mine. And he's going to be talking during second hour for anybody who wants to know more about what his organization does. But Steve, you are a traveling teacher and preacher and evangelist. You get around to a lot of places working with Destiny Rescue. Could you tell us what Destiny Rescue is?
Good morning. It's an honor for me to be here. I connected with Nelson a few months ago and just really had a heart connect. Could say a whole lot more, but Destiny Rescue was started 15 years ago to go into some of the darkest places in the world and rescue underage children from the sex trade industry. So we're now in Thailand, Cambodia, the communist country of Laos, India, the Philippines, and recently the founders of Destiny Rescue USA moved to the Dominican Republic, and they're now working with the government to help rescue and rehabilitate underage children.
So your organization, I think, is based in Wakarusa?
It's based in Syracuse.
In Syracuse. And is a small organization, as I understand, I mean, but with a big vision. What kind of pushback do you get from governments or from people in these countries who maybe don't want you there? Does that ever happen?
Well, Laos is a communist country, and though it's illegal to traffic underage children, they turned a blind eye to it. But they weren't bothering us until they found out that we were followers of Jesus. And so they came into our properties and destroyed our properties, harassed and harangued us. Other countries like India have been difficult as far as getting paperwork, but we're now, the way I like to say it, blowing and going in parts of India, rescuing incredible amounts of underage children. So there is a lot of resistance, and we do try and work with local authorities when we can, but a lot of them are corrupt, and so we just do what God's called us to do to spot and rescue underage kids.
And what happens, what change do you see in the lives of these young people when they come into that healing community or come to know Jesus? What's the change?
Yeah, it's like night and day. When we're together downstairs, I'm going to show about a 4-minute video clip. And the thing I would encourage you to look at are the smiles on these children's faces. I'll probably say this again after the main service, but last year we rescued 2 4-year-old girls out of brothels in India. We're primarily dealing with 10 to 13-year-old children, both boys and girls. And to see what they used to be like, full of fear, having a lot of serious emotional issues and trust issues for obvious reasons. And then to see the smiles on their face and to see them introduced to Jesus, and about 75 to 80% of them opening up their hearts to Christ. To me, the smiles on these kids' faces and the peace that's come over them after being violated repeatedly, to see the power of the kingdom of God expressed through the Holy Spirit has been utterly amazing.
During second hour at coffee time, when you hear the bell, those who are interested in hearing more from Steve will gather in the classroom downstairs. We'll see a bit of a video and learn more. Thank you, Steve,
Thank
for
you.
Being here.
Thank
God
you
bless
much.
You and your ministry. When we North American Mennonites talk about peace and reconciliation, we often focus on the political aspects of peacemaking, peace between nations, peace in the West Bank, peace for indigenous peoples, peace through nuclear disarmament, and today, urgently, I would say, peace on the Korean Peninsula with what feels like very irresponsible conduct on the part of political leaders. And all of this should be part of the gospel. This should be part of our ministry and our work. But I believe what we can learn from our Mennonite sisters and brothers in Argentina and what Paul cites in Ephesians 2:18 is what Paul cites in Ephesians 2:18 as access in one spirit to the Father. Access in one spirit to the Father. And being built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the language Paul uses to say, people come to know Christ and have their sin forgiven and the power of the Holy Spirit in individual lives, and then a new worshiping, serving community gets built. And to me, that's the heart of, as I understand, the peacemaking message of the gospel. And out of that, then, should grow our political concerns. Pastor Mirta Soto, whose son died a year ago, now has that kind of reconciliation in her heart. And in the letter I got last evening, she describes how, because of this tragedy that befell her son and the work of forgiveness that she's needed to do and bridge building, that she has, God's given her a love for young people who are caught in crime. She's now in training, chaplaincy training, to work at reconciliation with people in prison. It's a prison ministry. Didn't really mean to put this picture up, but there it is. That's Mario Snyder on the right and his lovely wife, Egda, a sister of Danielle Scapani. They were my hosts for several days in Argentina. So, I come home and pick up the newspaper, and I see that the young man who pulled the trigger 75 feet from here 4 years ago and ended the life of another 18-year-old in our parking lot, I see that that young man this week now has pled guilty to homicide. And I see that the brokenness and the sin that is in Argentina is right here in our at our doorstep step. And I see the same challenge to love and forgive and build bridges in this city and beyond. And I thank God for this healing community and pray that God will make you and me bridge builders for salvation and hope for the kingdom of God. Amen.
Turn the blue hymnal to number 408, O Day of Peace. And those who are able, please stand.